So on Wednesday, Pastor Unger brought to my mind that very high-profile political face was shot and killed. Didn't know much about Charlie Kirk, but listened to a lot of his interviews, listened to some of his college campus thing, and this is what I've concluded. People hate our worldview, and given a chance, they would kill us all. So right now, we better pray and depend on the Lord for protection, and yet have wisdom, but not be shut down or shut up. I'm not saying that in a rude way. I'm saying shut our mouths of what we believe and why we believe it, and making defenses of that. And some of the twisting that was made of some of his statements, the more I hear it, I would say, man, I'm more right-wing than he is on these positions. I don't understand what's so bad about what he said here. So besides the Second Amendment, which if I lived in the States, I probably would be very Second Amendment, but moving to Canada, I kind of lost that. I don't care, to be honest with you. So somebody asked me, if you still lived in the States and you never moved to Canada, how many guns would you own? I said at least a dozen, because all my friends, that's what we did. We all bought guns. But in Canada, that's not a thing. So might have a small disagreement, and I don't even think I do have a disagreement, but it's just not a thing in Canada. That's all I'm saying. So let's not judge people on what they were born and raised with in the States. Just it's not a thing here. Why am I saying this? Because we need to be serious. And I wasn't, by the way, I was not shocked when I found out. I wasn't horrified. That's not something that shocked me at all, because it's happened for centuries to Bible-believing Christians. It's happened to centuries for people that weren't even Christians, just spoke the truth. Praise the Lord, we live in a area of the world. We're not quite yet openly persecuted for what we believe. Praise the Lord for that. Now we're having less and less freedoms, but praise the Lord that we can meet on a Sunday and we can praise the Lord without fear of detainment. Amen? So are we bold about what we believe, or do we just cower in fear of what people will think? Not to be in your face, not to go out and make fools of ourselves. But if somebody asks us what we believe, we have a right to tell them without fear of persecution for that, in Canada at least. So sad day. I didn't really know much about him, but when I looked more into it, I say, what in the world? What's wrong with what he's saying? Why is this so bad? It's exactly what I believe. In fact, I go further. I would go further to say, he said, I don't have a right to get into your bedrooms, but you understand, when they were asking him about homosexual marriage, he said, as a Christian, I don't believe in it, but I have no right to get into your bedroom. But God says that he created government, and God sees all of the wickedness that's going on, and he will judge our nations, and we'll be part of, because we live in this nation, we'll be part of that judgment. So it's not impossible in Canada, but if there was a country where you could change the law and disallow homosexual marriage, I would be 100% for it. We don't make a big deal, because that law was changed before I was born. So I kind of look at the older generation in Canada. That was your job. It's failed. We got to live with the results. Abortion? Come on. Everybody wants to say how you know, crazy we are because of the belief of the death penalty in conservative Christian circles, which isn't an option in Canada. But we've slaughtered millions of babies as a country. So don't ever act like these liberals just want peace and harmony. They don't. They want to destroy your way of living, and they want to destroy you. All right? So some of the racial tension and his quotes on racial tension, I have an opinion about that, but I don't think it's worth breaking friendships over, okay? So we just stay silent on that. But what the Bible is very clear on, it's very clear on. And the things that he talked about the Bible, I 120% agree. Why? Because I'd take it a 20% notch further than what he said, if given the opportunity. So I didn't know much about him, but after listening to him, I really have no problem with what he said publicly, and he definitely didn't deserve to get killed for what he believed. All right? So, you say, why are you making a statement on this? Because it's everywhere, and I wanted to. So that's why we made a statement on it. Now, let's get to why we came. Amen? Looking at the Bible and preaching the Word of God. So enough of that. My goodness. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So we saw the statement made. We looked at the reason for the statement last week. And the reason that we saw for the statement is, first of all, it's an all or nothing thing. It's all grace or it's all works. You can't have one or the other. Second, Christ becomes nothing in verse 4 if we trust in works. Now, here's the reality of the statement in verse 7. Here's the reality to this statement. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? I like how Spiros Odiades defines hindered in his dictionary Word Complete Study Bible. To beat or drive back, hinder. It is an Olympic expression related to a race, meaning to come across the course in such a manner as to jolt or throw a participant out of the way. So what is happening? Men, by them going back to work, what is happening to their calling, their purpose as Christians? They're getting displaced from the race. Right? When you get saved, we all have a race to run. We all have a purpose to fulfill for God. And God wants to do this through the manner of grace, us yielding ourselves. And yielding will show a complete surrendered living sacrifice that is known as our bodies, given over to God. And when we are in that mindset and we're looking to do that through the ways of grace, what happens? Well, we're able to see many good and righteous and holy things accomplished. Amen? And what we're seeing accomplished and what we're realizing in this race and what we're all praising the Lord is we're doing this through grace so God gets the glory. But when we decide to do through flesh or through works or through self-righteousness, we are taken off the course of our purpose as Christians to fulfill God's desire for us. Now, we've been talking, and I've had discussions with my brother and also other pastors about this thought. And here's what I'm going to say. There is a ditch on both sides of the road. The first ditch is we just give in to our fleshly desires and say grace covers it all, right? The other side is I'm going to be self-disciplined, and I'm going to see God work through my self-righteousness, all right? When you feel that way on the course of your Christian life, you're thrown off on both sides. And this is what I'm seeing. I'm seeing that it's just as dangerous to say, grace covers my desires, therefore it really doesn't matter how I live. It's very dangerous. There's some very dangerous things that come from that. Apathy can come from that. Living and not being different than the world can come through that. Living and doing works that are flesh-pleasing can come from that. And then on the other side, a self-reliance on your self-righteousness is very dangerous and keeps you off the course that God has set for you. So what is happening? Well, these men, because they're allowing legalism to come into their midst, are driving them away from the purpose of what God has called them and ordained them to do. For in Jesus Christ, verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So when they started off and when Paul first came into their midst, They were preaching a message of grace through faith. When he left, there was tares seen sown among their midst, right? There were these false teachers, and these false teachers came and through cunning ways deceived them to add something to Christ. And because they added something to Christ, they lost what Christ had for them and the power that Christ had supplied to them. So what is the source of this hindrance? What was something that caused them to fall off the path that God had called them to be on? Verse 8 of Galatians 5. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So, Spiros Odiades says there's a play on the Greek word patho here. The play on word in Galatians 5, 7 through 10 is quite interesting. In verse 7, Paul used the word patheia in to obey. That's where we see it translated to be to obey, to be persuaded in order to chide the Galatians from having turned to the teachings of Judaizers and for no longer being convinced of truth. In verse 8, he used pesomni to warn the Galatians that the persuasion brought about by the Judaizers is not the conviction that comes from God, but a stubborn reliance on the doctrine of man. Paul then emphasizes the turmoil with this false reliance has caused in the church. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. Finally, in verse 10, Paul uses petheo to inform the Galatians that it is the Lord that has convinced him of the truth, even with respect to the Galatians. I myself am persuaded by the Lord with the respect to you. Paul was sure that the Galatians would be convinced of the truth, and that those who had propounded the error would bear the burden of their sins. So let's look at this. The false legalism that was being pushed had by nature a permeation quality. Galatians 5:9 says this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Right? Have you all seen when you make a batch of bread dough, right? You put yeast in it. You mix it around in warm water. You put those little yeast, not pellets, but little tiny pellets. You put the yeast in, you stir it around, and you add your flour and whatever else you add for bread. You can tell I do a lot of this. All right? And then you hit a thing on your oven that says proof, right? And then you throw it into the oven, and you let it sit for, I think my wife lets it sit for an hour and 20 minutes. Does that sound right, ladies? Yeah. So she lets it sit for, hey, I was close. So she lets it sit for an hour and 20 minutes, and then when you come out, when you first put it in, it was only halfway up the bread pan, right? When you take it out, it's like filled up the bread pan and is halfway out of the bread pan, right? And then you take your little knife and you do scores on the bread. I've done that for her. And then you throw it back into the oven at 350 usually, if I'm right, and let it cook until it's all baked, okay? What has happened? Well, that yeast has put and permeated itself all the way through the dough, and the air pockets and the growth of the yeast has made the bread inflated to sometimes twice as big as what was in it when you put it in there, right? And then you take it out of the oven and you cut it off. Wes, she does sourdough. You're supposed to let it sit for, I think, 24 hours, but I never do. As soon as it comes out of the oven, you slice a big, huge piece off. Then you layer it up with a slab of butter. Mm. And if you have some jam, you put the jam on there. Or you could put Nutella on there if you like Nutella. Or peanut butter, Jiffy's peanut butter, right on there. And you eat it. And it's so good. And then the butter drips down your face because, oh, so good. Anybody hungry yet? So as we look at this and as we think this is what false religion does. It's let in And then it permeates itself through the whole church and affects everything within the church. Listen, Paul wanted those that were causing chaos to bear their false teaching alone, not to pull others into their calamities. Right? So what happens? You say, why are you so hard against false teaching, Pastor? Why are you so hard of false teachers? Why do we? Because those false teachers have made a decision to neglect God's way and to go their own way. And what do they want to do? They want to infiltrate themselves and affect everybody in there. And I don't want you to have to suffer consequences for somebody else's rebellion. Right? How many have ever heard this from your kids? Or maybe when you were growing up, you used this excuse. Well, I was just there. They told me I could do this. How many have ever heard this? Well, so-and-so said that I could do this. Did mom and dad say you could do this? No. But my older sister said that I could do this. That doesn't matter. They're not mom and dad. Right? So therefore, the consequences that should just belong to your older sister now are given to you also because you made yourself part of this deal. And now I have to discipline you both. So, just allow false teachers to receive their own calamity. Don't let them permeate Bethel Baptist Church. Let's get them out so they're not hurting others. Galatians 5, 10 through 15. I have confidence in you through the Lord that he will be no otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Oh, would they were cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one to another. Paul's confidence. Paul had confidence, and it was in the Lord in a twofold way. I have confidence in you through the Lord. The Lord gave Paul assurance of the reality of the Christians in the church of Galatia rejecting legalism. And the false teachers that brought the false teaching of legalism would be judged. But he that troubleth you shall bear judgment, whosoever he be. So God, he was convinced of this. Paul's convinced that those that are real and those that followed him and believed him in sincerity and truth, God would change them. He understood that they might be deceived for a little bit on false teaching. He understood that because we're human and because we're flesh, there are things that we're going to make mistakes in. But God would pursue them, and God would pursue them, and in his pursuit of them, they would either be taken home to him or they would change. But he was also equally confident in this. Those that weren't his children, those that deserved his judgment, those that were in rebellion against his way, he would judge also. So what am I saying here? What side are you on? What side are you on? You a Christian that sometimes falls into deception? Who here could fall into deception sometimes? Man, we live in a world that's filled with deception. Right? How many have ever heard somebody argue one side, and after you were done, you said, man, I really trust that he's telling me the truth. And then you allow the person to argue the other side, and by the time he's done arguing the other side, you're saying, wow, I'm really convinced he's telling the truth. How many have ever been there? Who's telling the truth? We don't know, do we? I don't know who's telling me the truth on the right side of an issue. I don't know who's telling me the truth on the left side of the issue. I don't know because I'm not all-knowing, but I know a person that is all-knowing, and that's God. And you know what God gives me? He gives me the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit will do? He'll lead me and guide me in all truth. But we as Christians, that's, come on, James, you're getting so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's not how the real life works. And this is my answer to that. The reason our spiritual heavenly mind doesn't work is because we are so caught up in this world that we don't ever make time to grow ourselves spiritually. You've ever said, why can't I realize the reality of this Christian life? Why can't I realize the grace that God has extended to me? Why can I not realize the goodness of God? The reason you can't realize is because you're so caught up in this world. And let's not be mean here. There is a lot more work that's required to live a life that 20, 30, 40 years ago wasn't required. All right? Things are much more expensive. Now you say, well, Pastor James, you know, back in the day our money wasn't worth as much. Well, no, the truth is our money's not worth anything. That's why you need so much of it to survive. But what I'm trying to say and what I'm trying to prove and what I'm trying to get us to see is this. There is a lot of things in this world that we're allowing ourselves to pursue that is keeping us from knowing the reality of our Christian lives. And you need the Holy Spirit to define those things to you, but he's been defining a couple to me this week, all right? And that's between me and him. But my goodness, there is so much that catches our minds to get us earthly minded today. There's so much that catches our minds. And I don't think the answer is always, well, let's bring the Bible down to our level. No, let's let the Holy Spirit bring us up to the Bible's level through his grace and through his love. Paul's preaching, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. The offense is a signal for ruin. The offense of the cross is ceased. What is he saying here? He's saying there was a time that I used to preach circumcision. And how did the world respond to him preaching circumcision? Was he poor? Was he beaten? No. He was widely respected in the earth. Everybody thought Paul was the best. Oh, they loved that he was persecuting Christians. But who didn't love that he was persecuting Christians? God didn't love that he was persecuting Christians. Christ didn't love that he was persecuting Christians, to the point in Acts chapter 9 that he came down and he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Why aren't you listening to my Holy Spirit's conviction? Why do you continue to go this way? And he said, as soon as I went God's way, guess what happened? Men started to hate me. That's why we shouldn't be shocked when men hate us. That's why we shouldn't be shocked when men say all manner of evil against us falsely for his name's sake. That's not why we shouldn't be shocked when men try to persecute us and say all manner of evil against us. We shouldn't be shocked. I think in my life I've been so silenced because I'm so worried about what people will think. And I'm so afraid of offending people. Right? Well, I can't tell them what I really believe because then they'll think I'm crazy. All we have to do is give a little bit about what we believe about the Bible. And guess what we are to this world? Offensive. So we're telling people, and we're training kids in primary, elementary, before they even get into elementary school, that it's fine for you to cut off body parts that God has given you. It's fine for you to put hormones into your body that will ruin you, and you don't even have to tell your parents, but we're the hateful ones. Right? Oh, you're not letting them express their feelings. How many of our kids are glad, and that are now grown, are glad, looking back, that your parents didn't allow you to do everything that you felt? Hello? If I did everything I felt, I might not have a little brother at this time. If I did everything I felt, I might have done some really mean things to my mom. You know what kept me from doing really mean things to my mom? My dad. Because if I knew if I overreacted in my feelings and I disrespected my mom, then my dad would have some consequences for me. That was a fact. In college, we were made to watch on video in science class an abortion. Made to watch it in science class. Well, no, you could go out if it would affect you. But they showed it. Do you know how violent abortions are? Do you know how violent they are? So I'm the weird one, and I'm against women because I don't want women to crush their babies' heads. Crush their heads and suck them out in a vacuum. That's what they do. I want to be offensive to this world. I desire to be offensive to this world in a loving and godly manner. We preach, and what we preach will offend the world. You say, Pastor, why are you? Because we as Christians are starting to believe lies that expressing what we believe is offensive, so we should just keep our mouth shut. And I, by nature, like to be a peacemaker. By nature, I like to come in and say, well, you know, you can see the truth in this area, and you can see the truth in this area. Let's all get along, hold hands, and sing Kumbaya by the fireside, right? That's not what happened to Paul when he started to preach the gospel. What happened to Paul when he started to preach the gospel? He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was tormented. If God did not keep him alive, he would have been dead on several occasions within his earthly ministry. But we as Christians are afraid because, oh, somebody holds a different position and I might get fined for saying what I believe. I've been convicted about, no, what's true is true. And we have a right and a responsibility as Christians to say, thus saith the Lord about this issue. And let's be honest about the chaos in people that don't live Christian lives. Everybody wants to say how much violence was produced by Christians and their beliefs, right? Well, you know, you wouldn't have hospitals. You wouldn't have a lot of very loving things that Christians have produced without Christians. There's a lot of things. Now, was there some false religions that brought in terrible things? Yes. Yes, but everywhere Christianity went, even from its inception in Christ's ministry, gave love and voice to victims, did they not? Yeah. In fact, some people use that as an argument. You can tell the Bible wasn't written from man's opinion because of the voice that was given to women in that day that had no voice. Now, I'm not some kind of a woman's lib that likes all that kind of stuff, but I am somebody that says, let's live what we believe in love and wisdom, but let's not be ashamed. If somebody comes and asks me a question, I have this thing of, I don't throw pearls before swine. Why are you asking me? Are you wanting the truth, or are you just wanting to crucify me? And all that. I get that. But if our thought process is, if I tell the truth, I'm going to offend somebody, then we need a new thinking. We need to surrender that to the Lord. Why? Well, you say, Pastor, where is this in the Bible? When he stopped preaching what was accepted in his culture, he received persecution. Do you see that? Hey, If I was still preaching circumcision, I'd still have the status. I'd still have the respect of this world. I would still have the monetary gain that came from me standing for this purpose. But now that I've turned and now that I've rejected and now that I preach Christ, I'm persecuted. Expect persecution if you live your faith. Expect it. Now, don't be one of those that, like, oh, I'm persecuted. Yeah, you lied on your taxes. Or, yeah, you stole and tried to trick somebody out of money. Yeah, you're receiving what you deserve. But when we go out and we preach the truth and we live by the truth and we, to the best of our ability, try to do that in love and in the Holy Spirit's guidance and we receive persecution, don't feel bad about that. Don't let the devil say, and don't let soft Christians tell you, well, you could have done that better. Yeah, we're human. We can do a lot of things better, amen? Anyways, Paul's conclusion. First, well, this is really harsh, but I don't know how else to say this. First, false teachers should be totally castrated from the flock. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. So, not trying to be rude, but that's what the Bible is saying. So instead of just cutting off the foreskin from circumcision, he's saying, no, just everything. That's what he's saying here, all right? And what he's saying is false teachers and false teachers that are bringing in false doctrine should be totally cut out of the midst of you. You should not allow it. That's what he's saying to the Galatians. He wished that they were totally gone from their midst. Second, we don't accept sin, but rather we encourage righteousness. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. All right? We're not accepting sin. We're encouraging righteousness. So the liberty that's given to us, the position that we have in total forgiveness of our sin, the position that we find ourselves in Christ, the position that Christ has given to us because of his great grace and love, shouldn't produce in us more sin. It should produce in us a desire to live for God through the process and through the ability of love. And we're in love is such a weak term in the English. Love means God working through us to give to others. God that gives grace wants to work in every Christian to give his grace to others through us. So it's not a dependence on the law. It's not a dependence on the law that was given. It's not a dependence on us obeying the law. It's not a dependence on anything that has to do with us. It's a total surrendered life given over to God, whereby God can work through that individual by showing his love and living his love through that individual towards others. The truth of liberty is to ensure the righteousness of the law. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Fourth, legalism leads to destruction. Galatians 5:15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What happens to people that aren't doing righteousness through grace, but they're trying to do righteousness through self? They're happy people, aren't they? They're very accepting and loving people of others that have differences in them, right? Now, I'm not talking about differences that go against God's word. I'm talking about differences of opinions. Does everybody see the difference there? What I think, if I'm self-righteous, becomes much more important than what you think on a subject. And what happens? Well, I'm not going to the scriptures in grace to find out what God says so that through love I can explain that to you. No, I'm going through the scriptures to fortify my own thought process. And through fortifying my own thought process, I'm going to demand that you look at everything my way. And when you don't look at it my way, you're done. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to work in the church to gather groups to fight against you in your way. You said that will never happen in churches. How many are saved long enough and been enough, even this church at times, have seen what I'm talking about? People, because they want to be right and self-righteous, show no grace to anybody else and start name-calling and start saying, oh, look at these people. Look, they don't live up to my expectations of what a Christian should do. So I grew up, if you weren't in the bus ministry, then you just weren't a good Christian. And you would mock everybody that wasn't in the bus ministry. Oh, you're in the choir, but you're not in the bus ministry. And then the choir would look people at busmen. You're in the bus ministry and you're not in the choir. So guess what happened? There's a whole bunch of little divisions all around the church fighting against each other to prove who is more spiritual than the other person. We accomplished a lot for God through that, didn't we? Now, God is gracious, and people got saved, and there was good principles that were taught to me as I grew up. I'm not sitting here saying I'm a victim. But what I am saying here, sitting here saying is, anything done by the flesh is rejected by God and needs to be cut out from our midst. Anything that we accomplish through our power and because we're so spiritual means nothing to God. Anything through the humbleness of mind means everything to God. So we get into the power of holiness, a statement on this power of holiness. A statement, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, according to verse 15, what's going to be one of the results? You're going to ruin everybody around you, right? Now, a lot of people like to say, well, the reason so many Christian kids are leaving the home is because their parents didn't really follow what they believed. And I think just as many kids left Christian homes because parents were trying to do the right thing through the wrong manner of the flesh. They were taught that parents should spank their kids. The Bible teaches that, by the way. I'm not saying I do or don't do that. I'm saying the Bible does teach that. So I remember the fear that was put into our hearts growing up when our pastor would preach on spanking the kids, because, my goodness, there was no love in that teaching. Just the reason your kids are so bad is because you're not beating them enough. So we would go home and we would receive the rod with no love. Now that produced in us a desire to love and follow our parents, right? Oh, I love you, parents. You're beating me. And it was beat. I'm not using bad terminology. It was beat to where you could barely sit down, and it was bad. All right? So they performed puppets that would smile and say, oh, yes, Dad. Oh, yes, Mom. I'll wash the dishes. I'll wash it with a smile on it. Now, you can tell growing up, as much as I used the example of washing dishes, how much I hated to do dishes. Oh, I'd do it all. Wash it all. Have a smile on my face. What do you think my heart was like? What was producing exactly what my parents produced in me? Anger and hatred. So what am I saying here? If you're depending on your works to produce righteousness, you destroy others. If you're depending on God's grace to produce righteousness, you edify and build up others. How do we know if we're in holiness? If we're walking or we're taking a course that is directed by the what? By the what in verse 16? All right? I find it very interesting. It doesn't just say by the Spirit. It says in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of flesh. What was previously said about the destruction of the flesh, I lay this principle for you. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the flesh or the lust of flesh. Do not organize your life according to the desires of the flesh, but rather organize your life according to the direction of the Spirit. Again, in closing, both sides of the ditch. Don't organize your life according to your desires and what you want. Well, I want this. Well, your flesh isn't wise enough to know what you need. And by the way, your wants change so much in the flesh, it's ridiculous. Right? Maybe you guys, maybe this isn't a good... Men, when you ask your wife, where would you like to go out to eat? Oh, yes, I'd like to go out to eat. Where would you like to go out to eat? Well, maybe we should stay home today. Maybe we don't have enough money to go out to eat. You know, we all play this game in our minds. We want this. Oh, our desire is to do this. And then, oh, no, my desire isn't to do this. Or you're getting ready for Sunday church. I don't have this problem, but I know some people that do. You're getting ready for Sunday church and you put on an outfit. And you're like, this is what I want to wear to church. Then you look in the mirror. And you say, no, this is not what I want to wear for church. I need a new outfit. Okay, so what you thought you wanted, I know these are all silly examples, right? What I desired when I was younger isn't what I desire now. They change. Your desires change. God's truth never changes. So what is happening here? Your desires change, and it makes you look like a yo-yo in life, doesn't it? You're up, you're down according to your desire. But then you try to fix that if you're religious and you're going to say, I'm going to live this way and I'm going to do this through the power of myself. I don't need the Holy Spirit. Now, we would never say this, but this is how we live sometimes. I'm going to do it. I have this rule, this rule for every single situation. So where I will not do this or it will mean this. So I grew up that you could not touch a girl before you were married. So there were times that girls would fall in front of us at school that we would just walk right over them. We're not allowed to touch them. You guys think I'm joking. I'm not joking. Not joking. Why? Well, because to be righteous, I can never touch anybody. Right? That is of the opposite sex. Like one time, there was a boy living with us. A boy living with us our age. And my parents had me when they were older. And he needed a ride somewhere. And my mom took him somewhere. And she got this. This is crazy looking back. But she was reprimanded for being alone in the car with somebody that lived at her house. That's crazy. But that's what self-righteousness does. Oh, I can't show love. Because in showing love, I'll compromise. Oh, I can't do this. Walk in the Spirit. And you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. There's a ditch on both sides. Desires that fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then dependence on self-righteousness. Let's, as a church, walk in the Spirit. I'm not downplaying standards that we live by. Those are good at times, and they're proper, and they're important, and they keep us from a lot of problems. But living by our standards doesn't necessarily mean we're living in the power of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. I am purposely trying to make my sermon simpler. So if they were a little bit too simple, please don't judge me on that. I'm purposely trying to say, okay, how can we apply this to life? So if there's too many self-applications, I'm very sorry about that. Pray for me that I'm very biblical in how I preach. And if you have any questions, you can come and ask me after the service, because I don't have to preach the second service. Grandpa, Pastor Unger gets to. So I can answer any questions of clarification you might need from the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would bless us at this time.